Good morning. My name's Clinton, and I'll be doing today's Bible readings. Today's Bible reading is Colossians 4, verse 2 to 6. You can follow along in the Pew Bibles on page 823. Devote yourself to prayer, bringing watchful and thanksgiving. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Today I want to talk to you about a couple of beliefs that have made their way into the church that maybe don't really belong here. You know how in the AFL, they got the posts and they get a ball and they kick it right up into the stands. I want to take those two beliefs and I want to kick them right out of the church, and I hope that they never come back. Because beliefs matter. This is what Gandhi said. Your beliefs become your thoughts. Your thoughts become your words. Your words become your actions. Your actions become your habits. Your habits become your values. Your values become your destiny. Now, I don't know what you think about that quote. It's not exactly out of the Bible. But for me, it rings true that what you believe shapes your whole life. And if you change your beliefs, it'll change the things that you say. It'll change the things that you do. It'll change your habits, and it might even change the course of your destiny. So I don't really even want to talk about today's passage until I've talked to you about what you believe. Because today's passage is in the second half of Colossians, and the second half of Colossians is about your actions and your habits. But I don't think you're going to do any of it properly unless it flows from what you believe, unless it flows from your faith. So what do you believe? I was reading an Instagram post this week by Bear Grylls, you know, the British adventure guy, survival guy. He's written a book and it's about to launch, and he posted some of the content on his Instagram. In it, he says that when he was a teenager, he was intrigued by the person of Jesus. And so this is what he said. I decided to read up about this Jesus person, and the one thing I always noticed is whoever he met, rich, poor, sick, healthy, preacher or prostitute, powerful leader or simple fisherman, no one ever seemed to walk away unchanged. And then he adds, it made me want to explore the notion of faith and learn more about what he was about. It wasn't religion I was after. As a teenager, I wasn't exactly hungry for more rules, restrictions, customs and conventions. But I did like the sound of the freedom and empowerment that seemed to come from being around this guy. What I didn't know was how it would truly change me from the inside out. You see the difference between what Bear Grylls was looking for and what he got. He wasn't really looking for actions and habits and customs and religious ways of life. But when he met Jesus, it changed his whole life from the inside out. His faith changed his whole way of life. And that's what needs to happen if you're going to be ready for today's passage. Because that's what had to happen for the Colossians, and what we've read happened to the Colossians in chapters 1 and 2 before we get to chapters 3 and 4. In the first half of Colossians, we read about how the whole community of the Colossian people, this church, they'd found fullness of faith in Jesus. They'd found that all God's fullness lives in Jesus, and Jesus came to give you the fullness of God in your life. And that changes everything about the Colossian people. So in chapter 1, it talks about how they've become a people of faith, hope, and love. When it talks about love, it talks about love in the Spirit, because it's not just ordinary love, it's extraordinary love when the presence of God enters their heart and they love with the strength of God and the fullness of God's Spirit. There's a really big change for them, because you go to chapter 3 And what you see before, if I could get the next slide, before in Colossians 3, we read words like greed, lust, sexual immorality, evil desires, and it says that is how you used to walk in the life you once lived. And so that's what you were, but this is what you've become. And how exciting that your life is so much better, that you've been changed from the inside out, that you are people of faith, hope, and love. And so what I want to do before we open Colossians 4 is ask, have you been changed by the fullness of God in Christ through faith in your heart? Here's what Aaron Mitchell from the UK wrote in the comment section under the Instagram post by Bear Grylls. He said, last year I gave my life to Christ, the best decision I made, and it's had such a profound effect on everything I do and think. Then Peter replied, amen. My life underwent a profound transformation back in 2021. And skipping down a bit, I cried out for help to Jesus, and that prayer marked the turning point in my life. Since then, I've experienced a remarkable journey of healing and redemption. Leanne Regan added her comment, I gave my life to Christ nearly 3 years ago now, and it's been the best, most life-changing thing. So the reason I'm sharing this is because I think the number one thing we want for anyone who walks into our church, for anyone who watches online, is for their life to be changed by the fullness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the one thing that you need to seek more than anything before you even start to contemplate the things in Colossians 3 and 4. So if you haven't got that, seek that first. Maybe chat to the people that go to church regularly and ask them why they believe. Maybe join us for the Monday dinners. Whatever it takes, seek first fullness of Christ, faith in Christ. But if you've got that, which many of you do, being in a church, if you've got that, then you're ready for Colossians 3 and 4, because the deeds of the Christian life, the habits of the Christian life, are going to flow naturally out of everything you are and everything you seek. So today we're looking at Colossians 4, and it starts out talking about prayer. But it's not just about prayer, it's about the heart of prayer. Pick it up in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I want to zoom in on those words, watchful and thankful, because that is the tone of your prayers, the heart of your prayers, the character of your prayers, the shape of your prayers. They're not dry and tick-boxy. Prayer is full of heart and perspective. It's watchful and thankful. What does it look like to have prayers that are watchful and thankful? Well, some people think of it like a sequence. I pray, then I watch for what God does in answer to my prayers, and then I give thanks for all the ways He's answering my prayers. And I think that sounds really neat, but I don't think it catches the most important thing about thankfulness and watchfulness in the Christian life, is that they're not cyclical, they don't come and go. They're permanent based on what's already happened for us when we were filled with the fullness of God through what Jesus did, dying and rising on the cross to bring reconciliation with God. And so when you think about thankfulness, it doesn't just happen when you're watching for God to answer your prayers and then He answers. You have thankfulness no matter how He answers your prayers, because you appreciate everything He's done for you already in Jesus Christ. And I think it's similar for watchfulness. Watchfulness isn't something that you're watching for an answer to this specific prayer, and therefore it's a sequence or a cycle. I think it's actually bigger than that. I think it has to do with that kind of perspective you bring when you're praying. It's about being able to see God and what God's doing in the world. I think watchfulness, you can't actually see God, and you can't see His hands at work in the world. But if you're watchful, you can be alert to who you're speaking to, and you can be alert to His big plans and what He's doing in the world. If we think of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked them to watch and pray. And I think a lot of the time we go, well, that means don't get tired and fall asleep, you know, make sure you're really wide awake when you sleep. But the bigger issue wasn't that they were tired. Everyone gets tired, that's human, and it's okay to pray when you're sleepy. But the big issue was, I mean, we can all stay awake when something's really important, can't we? The bigger issue was they weren't alert to the moment. They weren't alert to what God was doing. This is the night before Jesus was crucified, and they could not see the gravity of the moment. They did not stay alert. They were not watchful to God and God's big plans. And so what it means then to be watchful and what it means to be thankful is when you pray, don't just pray and go through the motions, but be grateful for everything God's done for you and see what he's doing and be alert to who you're speaking to. It's a great privilege. This is the heart of prayer. Then Paul adds a prayer request in verse 3. And it gets to the heart of what we should pray about. So picking up verse 3, what you see here is what Paul cares about most. And just as a preface, I know it's really tempting when someone asks you, can I pray for you? You know, if you were to share a prayer point, it could be at growth group, it could be just when you're talking to someone and they say, hey, how can I pray for you? I know it's really tempting to ask for them to pray for all of the things that are stressing you in life or all of the things that maybe are causing you some challenges, whether it's health challenges, relationship tensions, things at work, things in the family. We ask for relief. We want God to bring relief to our life, and so that's the first thing we ask for in prayer. None of that is what Paul is praying for here and asking for prayer for. When he's asked, how can I pray for you, Paul? The one prayer point he gives in the whole letter to the Colossians is this one here, verse 3. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now keep in mind, Paul is in chains because he's in prison, locked up for speaking about Jesus. And if you were in prison for, you know, sharing your views, you'd probably be asking everyone to pray for justice, that you'd be let out. You'd be looking for an open door so that you can have comfort and relief. But Paul prays for an open door for the message of Jesus because that's the one thing that he cares about most. He wants people to have fullness in Christ. And so he asks. Now, this is what happens when your conviction matches your calling in life. We think, oh, Paul's unique, you know. He's got a duty to speak the message to every nation because he's had this unique call from God in Acts chapter 9. And we know that, you know, Paul has a duty to preach the gospel. And so, of course, this is what Paul's going to pray about. But I love the way that his heart matches his duty. He's not doing this just out of duty, but out of desire. We see when he asks for prayer, the thing that he cares about most is the spread of the name of Jesus. I wonder if it's similar for you. I wonder what you want with your heart. Because the big challenge here in the book of Colossians is where is your heart? Where is your mind? It will shape everything. Is your mind in heaven with Christ? Do you see the world with God's eyes? Do you see his plans? Are you watchful and prayerful? If that's you, then it's going to lead you to pray for the people around you to know Jesus as number one priority. What do you want from your prayers? What do you want from your life? If the first half of the passage is about prayer, the second half is about how you live, how you walk, what you do. And it shifts from your prayer life to the way that you walk in relation to people around you who don't know Jesus. So it says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, I probably don't need to try too hard to, you know, explain this for you. because if you have the faith and the fullness of Christ, like, you're probably just going to get on and do this. Like, this means so much to you, you want to share it. But I do want to maybe share a couple of things to keep in mind. One common trap for young players is that when they become changed by the fullness of Christ and they're young in their faith, they run around and they're just so excited, they want to tell everyone and they go up to everyone, and but they don't do it with tact, they don't do it with grace. And maybe their life is kind of a little bit all over the place. This is saying be wise in the way you live. This is saying be gracious in the way that you speak. And so if you're new to the faith, be wise, be tactful, be gracious in your manner and your message so that it reflects the gracious gospel of Jesus. Another common trap for people who've been in church for ages is you can become like a pendulum that swings the other way. You're really gracious. You got all the tact. You've got gentleness, and you know, you've got a way of speaking that doesn't ruffle feathers. But you don't really get many opportunities to talk about Jesus. This passage says, make the most of every opportunity, which is literally redeem the time. I know you're busy. I know you got lots of priorities. There's lots of things in your life. Make sure that you have room in your life, that you redeem the time for the benefit of the people around you who don't know Jesus. And this brings me to a couple of beliefs that I think is slowing us down and making us ineffective. So here's where I get to the bit where I said at the start that I want to kick some beliefs out of the church, just like an AFL player. Now, the first belief is conveniently written down for us in a commentary. So I'm going to pull it up on the screen. It says in the Bible Speaks Today commentary, while the apostle looks for many opportunities for direct evangelism and teaching, the typical Christian in Colossae is to look for many opportunities for responsive evangelism. They are to respond to the questions of others rather than initiate conversations. They are to accept openings rather than make them. Now, it's probably, you know, you're not going to be surprised for me to say I don't love this interpretation. But I do feel a little bit edgy saying it, because this is the commentary we've recommended to all of our growth group leaders. And it's a good commentary, and it's written by Dick Lucas, who is an Anglican evangelical in England, and he's come out as a visiting preacher to Christchurch St. Ives, and he's someone that we very much respect and look up to, and I respect and look up to. So it feels a little bit edgy, but I do disagree. I can see how he's got this view and why it's popular. It's built on the difference between the word proclaim and the word answer. The apostle has a duty to proclaim. The Christian in Colossae has a duty to answer. And what that means is that apostles should take initiative, whereas Christians should just respond to questions. Now, the problem with this interpretation is that instead of coming from the heart and wanting the world to know Jesus and take every opportunity that you can, it kind of like puts the brain in charge of chaining up the first half of the passage, and it takes a narrow understanding of the last phrase in the sentence and it puts it in control of the whole thing, and it tries to lock up wisdom. Wisdom isn't so wussy. Wisdom knows there's a time to speak and a time to listen. There's a time to initiate and a time not to initiate. It depends on the relationship, the culture, the timing. Wisdom's creative. It seeks opportunity and it seeks to redeem the time, and it's salty in the way that it speaks. By the way, when we think of salty, we look at someone's eyes that are salty and we think that they're bitter and angry. That's not what salty meant back then. Salty is like delicious seasoning that you put on your hot chips, gives it fuller flavor and makes you want more. So someone who speaks in a salty way is someone who's interesting and creative and engaging. And that's what this is saying. If you think about Jesus and look at what he does in the Gospels, in part he proclaims, but in part he answers. I don't know if you've ever looked at how Jesus answers the people around him, but it's very salty. In fact, he doesn't wait to be asked. If you do a word search on answer in the Gospels, you'll see when someone's teaching the wrong thing, he answers them and corrects them. When someone's leading people into an unloving way of life, he answers their bad behavior with teaching. And then when people ask him about any topic to do with anything religious, he answers them in such a way that's so salty that it promotes more opportunities for the gospel. I'd say it's a misrepresentation to say that answering is the opposite of taking initiative. I think in the end it just comes back to your heart. How can anyone have a heart for people around them to know Jesus and then to sit back in silence? Especially in a culture like ours where faith is private. And so no one's going to ask you. You're going to be waiting for a long time if you don't take initiative. And I was talking to someone recently who does have a heart for people to know Jesus and does have faith in Jesus Christ, but they deliberately stopped going out of their way to create opportunities to share Jesus because they believed that if you are not gifted at it, you do more harm than good. I wonder if that's how you feel, that you do more harm than good. Now, I'm sad when I hear that because there's a person who yearns for their friends and family to know Jesus, but they feel stuck. All they want is for people around them to know Christ. They pray for this. They support missions. They support evangelists. But because they don't have the gift, they don't take the initiative. If you don't have the gift, don't even try. If you feel trapped in that way of thinking, I want to ease your burden. It's not meant to be binary. You're not perfect or hopeless. You're not gifted or useless. The language here is wisdom. And wisdom is a spectrum, and it increases with experience, and you learn as you go. In the North Shore, we teach children to be ambitious and to pursue wisdom and to be high achievers. And the same people who teach the children that walk into church and say that we're not capable of being constructive and wise when it comes to initiating conversations about Jesus. How did we get here? I want to take that belief. I want to kick it out of the building. How much better would it be if everyone in the whole church was seeking to initiate conversations about faith? How much better would it be if everyone who had an ounce of wisdom was using whatever measure of wisdom they had to bring the fullness of Christ into the lives of the people around them? Now, this is going to look different for different people. What it looks like for Bear Grylls is that he's gone and written a book. And not because he had to, wasn't his duty like it was for Paul, but it was his desire, and the desire led in his wisdom according to who God's made him to go and write a book. I like how Beck responded when she read his post. Here it is. I think I put this on the screen. Love this. Did I get that? Maybe I lost that out of my notes. Love this. I feel really sad that I find it hard to share my faith with my friends and family. It has changed my life, and now I cannot comprehend life without it. Sadly, a lot of people see me as religious or some loon on a bit of a trend. Wish I had the courage to put it into words to others. We'll pray about this. Now, Bex, your everyday Christian who's struggling to make opportunities, but what I love is that she wants to. What I love is that she's begun to pray so that she can grow in it. Beck and Bear Grylls working on the same thing. They're coming from the same heart. They're trying to act wisely, speak wisely, use their time wisely so more people can have what they have, the fullness of Christ. It all comes from faith. when faith transforms you from the inside out, you'll never be the same again. What I'd love to see is more people like Richard Borgonnon. Here's a picture of Richard on the right. He works as an executive in Lloyd's Insurance in London. And he goes to a really good church in England. And he says, for years he sat under great teaching like a rotting sponge. He soaked it all in, but he never squeezed it out and shared it with the people around him. One day he booked an appointment for one of his friends to go and meet with John Lennox. He's the guy on the left. John Lennox, one of the most gifted apologetics spokespeople in the church in the world, who has debated people like Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and written best-selling books in answers to common objections. Richard was excited. Oh, I've got a friend lined up to meet with John Lennox. This is going to be great. I'm going to put him in front of John Lennox. John Lennox is going to be gifted and share the faith, and my friend's going to have a great response. But the first time they got together, John's language was here and his mate's language was here, and they just couldn't connect. Until John Lennox pulled out the Bible and read the first four verses, and the mate's jaw dropped to the table. And Richard was like, I could do that. The bit that worked was when he opened the pages. Richard Borgonnon got inspired. He went to his minister, William Taylor, at church, and he said, hey, can you show me what it looks like to open the Bible and go through it with someone who doesn't have a faith? And he took notes and he produced this resource called The Word One-to-One. And he goes around the world training people in how to use it. And he came to St. Ives, and when I was hanging out with him, we went for lunch, and he told me that at that time he was reading with 22 different people the Gospel of John while being a worker as an executive in London. I think that's a really profound story of a man who was making the most of his time and being wise according to every opportunity. He said, I'm not an evangelist. That's what he said. I'm not an evangelist. I'm just a page turner. Turn the pages of the Bible. I want to know what you could achieve if you put your heart and mind to it. I want to know what we could achieve as a church if everyone did according to what God has given them in the places they live. So as we finish up, I just want to remind you that we've got Share Life Go this week. And Share Life Go is basically a practical workshop to help us just to keep growing in our wisdom so that we can help be more helpful with the people around us. What I want to say is, don't come if you don't want to come. Don't come if you're coming out of duty. Come because your life has been changed by Christ, and the thing that you want more than anything else is for the people around you to know Jesus. Let me pray. Our God in heaven, please take us and use us to be wise with our time for the benefit of the people around us, so that they might receive fullness of Christ and Jesus might be honored. Amen.